I know that every year we think of it as a year of uncertainty, but there are so many more reasons for that to be a concern this year than ever before. But I hope that you, as I have been, are encouraged that God is on the throne. That's been the emphasis all this month, that God is on the throne. In our home meetings, Bill Hayes took us to the 11th chapter of Psalms. And I want you to look at that with me this morning, and then we're going to the 93rd chapter of Psalms. Last week, we looked at the 2nd chapter of Psalms. On our Wednesday night studies, we've been looking at various Psalms. Psalms 33, Psalms 27, Psalms 37. And this morning, let's look at this. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Now, most people who have written on this psalm believe that this psalm was written when Saul was in pursuit of David. And so he's answering some who are telling him to flee as a bird. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And it just struck me this morning, that your mountain thing. And it reminded me, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. If you've been a part of this fellowship very long, you're familiar with these verses in Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11, and maybe you can quote them. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So the same thing there. Walk in the light of your sparks in the and in the sparks that you, in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, and this shall you have in my hand. So somebody's trying to encourage David to flee to his mountain. David, you can overcome this. David, you can flee. David, you can hide yourself. You have a hiding place. But it was a temporal hiding place, as opposed to the fact that David saw beyond that, and he said, in the Lord put I my trust. Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they might privately shoot at the upright in heart. There was nothing just about what was happening to David. It wasn't God's will. He didn't deserve it. But it was a genuine threat and very agonizing indeed. And it represented government, and it represented leadership, and it represented authority, and it was bigger than him. And he could not remain in the will of God and take care of it himself. And that's a very important thing. And I want to say something about that. In Romans 3, verse 8, there's a verse of Scripture that says, start with verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? Paul's talking about what advantage is it to be a Jew in the light of the gospel. And then verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. And that's all I want to deal with right there. It's not ever right to do evil that good may come. Never. And the illustration of that in terms of the time we're talking about is when Saul laid at David's feet. And Saul was, up until that time, the one that God put in place. And when God puts somebody in place, it's God's to remove, not man's. And so David knew that of God. He had communed with God. He had got acquainted with God. And he knew God's attitude towards those he puts in place. And so he refused to do an evil thing that good may come out of it. Now, I don't want to get off into this, but that is very likely the story of Jacob. When he deceived Esau, when he deceived his father, Isaac, and took Esau's birthright by deception, that he did evil that good may come out of it, and pay the price. And I'm just saying this, that Jacob and Rebekah did not have to take things into their own hands to bring to pass the will of God. You know, I don't want to get into all of that story, but I'm just saying that's an illustration of what can happen. And the same with Abraham down in Egypt. Abraham didn't have to lie to Pharaoh about Sarah to bring good to pass. God had given him the promise. He had already stepped out. He was 75 years old. And left home, left a permanent, quite nice house, had running water indoors. I mean, that was a very advanced part of the culture of that day, where Abraham came from, and his father was wealthy, and he walked out, not knowing where he was going. And when he got to the land that God said, Abraham, look around. This is the land that I'm giving you. There was a famine in the land. And after walking out, after taking every step by faith, he saw this famine and took things into his own hands and said, we're going down to Egypt. And when he got down to Egypt, he told a lie. It's never right. This is the point. It's never right to do evil that good may come out of it. It's called situational ethics. It's just never right. It robs God of what He's going to do to bring glory to His name. And this wonderful verse, have you not noticed that I'm not weary? Have you not noticed my hand's not short? He's not wringing his hands. He's not looking for answers. All right? Now, if David's up against a problem, he's gonna face it in faith, but he asks a question, because the question describes his dilemma. You know, what do you do when the right thing is not being done? And what do you do when the people in authority won't do the right thing? What do you do when the people that are responsible to carry out what's right are going in the opposite direction? And it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what is it that the righteous can do? Because the very question itself is saying, he said, I can't do anything about it. But if the foundations be destroyed, if those things that God meant to be there for our protection and our good and to be the servant of the Lord and represent God's will in a nation and in these kind of situations, if those things are coming apart and those things aren't working, what can the righteous do? I mean, we can't rebel. Now, a lot of modern groups of righteous people at that point get together and sign petitions. Get together, and we're going to have a moral majority that's going to, from underneath, force the hand of that person in authority. It didn't work. It was destined to not work because it wasn't something that the righteous can do. We cannot change things from under. When there are people over us not doing the right thing, to change it from underneath by force is rebellion. What can the righteous do? And we know that our duty is to appeal to a higher authority in faith. And David says, the Lord, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. And I just got this picture of you ever walk up on somebody and they're really looking something over? And what do you, I mean, more than once, people that are really looking at something, they just eliminate everything else with their eyes. They just squint, you know. And I just got that picture of God when I was reading that. That He's just really looking us over. His eyes try, His eyelids try the children of men. He's looking us over. He loves us. He has pleasure in us. He wants us whole. He wants us to trust Him. He wants to see in us, when He looks at us, that the revelation He has given has penetrated and been embraced, and that in our hearts is a trust that's worthy of His name. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's been the emphasis every Sunday. There's a throne. The Lord reigns. Hallelujah. Now turn to, that's a good place to turn to Psalms 93. Psalms 93 starts off with, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. I mean, the things that are yet to be concerning God are from everlasting. It's not only what has been that is everlasting, but concerning God's will, concerning God's decrees, concerning God's purpose, even that which is yet to come is everlasting. It is certain. It is already established. Because He knows the end from the beginning. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Everything about this God that's on the throne is clean, is pure. There's no darkness. There's no surprises coming. There's nothing in the closets. There's nothing yet to be discovered that will disgrace Him. The Lord is pure. The Lord is clean. All that comes out of Him is like Him. Nothing that comes out of Him is different than He is Himself. Everything about Him is wonderful and good. The Lord reigneth. Whatever the opposition, the Lord reigneth. Whatever the consensus, whatever the conspiracy, the Lord reigneth. United Nations, the Lord reigneth. Things are not going like the founding fathers intended for them to go. The present expression and interpretation of the Constitution does not represent what the founding fathers intended. The Lord reigneth. There's no cause for the schemes of man. There's no cause, there's no reason to think in terms of compassing ourselves about with sparks of our own making. If we can get enough people together, and if we can get enough political clout, and if we can get a good enough plan, and we can threaten and find some place, a way to have leverage on the system, that's not who we are. And yet we're not passive. Passivity is never a part of what we are. We are active in faith. We wait upon the Lord, but that is not passive. We wait upon the Lord. We are exchanging our strength for His strength. We are looking at the throne. We are seeing the King who upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Opposition doesn't matter. What's in with the godless world doesn't matter. The things that are apparently being shaped up to come to pass and become a reality in the governments of the world, that's not what matters. The Lord reigneth. If you only look at man's viewpoint of history, you know, you read history books. I've got some. You read when the powers reigned, whatever powers. Syrians reigned. Babylon reigned. Egypt reigned. Greece reigned. Rome reigned, and as far as the secular historians are concerned, that tells the story. Just on and on. There's a lot more to it than that. It's a lot more detail than that. There's a lot more that happened than that. But when you hear all that they have to say, God made no contribution to any of it. He was absent. He's not even there. It's all explained in human terms. But the Bible says that over all of it, God reigned and reigns. Jesus was born in the fullness of time. The right time Jesus was born. What had happened? Well, I don't have time to go into lengthy detail, and you don't want to hear it. But Napoleon did his thing and took over the world. And in so doing, he left the deposit of the Greek culture in all of the known world. And every colony, every city, every place of commerce, everywhere there was a gathering of people, the Greek language was known and the Greek culture was taught. And Rome followed that. And they conquered the world. And their contribution to the fullness of time, not knowing anything about the term fullness of time, not giving any regard to a God that reigned over every throne, not knowing that God, not regarding that God. And when they did have exposure of that God, they rejected that light. They rejected that revelation. And they took over the world and they ruled with tyranny. Their deposit to the fullness of time was that all of the known world knew Roman law and was governed by Roman law, and built roads from every province into Rome. Roman law, Roman roads, was a contribution to the fullness of time. The Jews traversed the world. They deposited in, when they were scattered in all of these provinces, in all of these cities, the idea that there is one God. They built synagogues everywhere. The fullness of time. Jesus was born. Apostles were sent out. Paul, as a Roman citizen, could not have any door shut to him in the whole world. He was a Roman citizen. He could go any place and speak Greek, preach the gospel in the Greek language, and be understood. Why? Because God reigned. God was doing His will all the time. God was setting up whom He would and taking down whom He would. And it always has been, it is now, and it always will be, that the hearts of the kings of the earth are in the hands of God, like water is in a water course. The water course guides the water. The water is not free to go where it wants to go. It looks like it's free. It's just coming down that hill, going downstream, going down, down, down to the sea. But it can't go except where the banks of the river let it go. He has reigned. He does reign. He will reign. If we have a year 2000 to look forward to before the coming of the Lord, or a year 2005, a year 2020, a year 2030, God reigns. God is at work. It's His will. It's His purpose. It's good. It's best. It's not second best. He's not patching things up. He's not trying to get a hold of something that's unraveling. He's not having emergency meetings. He's not rethinking anything. It's right on track. It's right on schedule. The New Agers expand their dreams of a global network that will touch every phase of our lives. One world government is on the way. The Antichrist will have his moment of power. And people that you and I have considered to be gospel preachers in our lifetime
have proclaimed that the woman who rides the beast of Revelation 13 is one of us, setting the stage for a one-world religion. It will happen, but the Lord reigneth, and the kingdom that he reigns over is an everlasting kingdom. The Lord is sovereign, the highest power. The godlessness of men, the secularization of Christianity, the humanizing of Christianity, Christian humanism. I don't know how to do that backwards, but the establishment of Christian humanism as an acceptable approach to a world that craves for religion. None of that's going to thwart God's plan. There's going to be millions of people that perish because they walked in the light of their own fire. Human reasoning took over, and those substitute things satisfied that human reasoning. They forsook the path of faith because of what they saw and what they felt and what they feared and what was popular and what the consensus was and what was the easiest way to get along with everybody else with as little persecution as possible. In fact, if you go that way, it'll eliminate personal persecution. But the Lord reigns, and he is clothed with majesty. Not the trappings of majesty, that's all we have any knowledge of. You study the kings, whatever kings, monarchs and kings and queens. My wife's one of her favorite subjects. She's read about all the kings and queens of Europe, all the European nations. She knows whose cousin married who and all the treaties made with marriages and all of that stuff between Belgium and England and Holland and Germany and France and all of that. That was her favorite subject as a teenager. And in Europe, we've had the occasion to go and visit the palaces. And you go in the rooms, and there's gold, and there's furniture, and there's carpets, and there's portraits, and there's vases, and there's chairs, and there's rugs, on and on. And you can't take any pictures in there because if too many people flash their thing, their lights, you know, then it's going to speed up the decay of what? Majesty? No, the trappings of majesty. The best a man can do is peek out at the trappings of majesty, the sounds of majesty, the looks of majesty. The one who reigns and who is sovereign is clothed in majesty. It's not trappings. It's his eternal demeanor. It's his eternal self. It's his eternal vesture. It's not the resemblance of sovereignty. It's the reality of sovereignty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he has girded himself. Who girded him? Girded himself. He himself clothed himself with strength. It was the only source of the strength with which he is clothed in himself.
Oh, it's eternal.
It was true before there was a world. It was true before there was a man created. It was true before there was a sun and a moon and stars. We're just getting to see what's always been true. Now we got these puny little governments on the planet Earth. And these governments have armies, and these governments have power, and these governments have things they can do to exercise the leverage of power. And the Republicans can do this, and the Democrats can do this, and they can maneuver this into being. It's not right, but they can maneuver it into being. If they have to pass a law, whatever it is, they've got the power, they've got the clout. It doesn't have to represent the people that put them in office even. And there are some people in government that know how to use the compromised system, that if the people's will doesn't represent where they want to go, they can accomplish getting there through the Supreme Court and the federal judges. What can we do? What can we do? The enemy was at the gates. He was in the miry pit for just telling the truth. Captives were being carried off. Everything's changing for Jerusalem. Everything's changing from what Jeremiah had always known. And from a miry pit, he looked up. What did he see? He saw an eternal throne. So he bought property. Hallelujah. Thy throne is established of old. He is not new. He's not recently come to the scene. His throne is not the result of a poll. He didn't just happen to be at the right place at the right time. He created space. He invented time, and it was before all of it. Thou art from everlasting, David said. When he saw the throne, he said, Thou art from everlasting. This thing that's bugging me, this threat on my life that makes me feel like a little bird, and my friends say, little bird, flee to your mountain. Oh, it's so little in view of who he is. And what he represents. Vain are the rebellions and passing frail. Vain generations of men, especially when they get in power. The kingdom of God is not shaken, has not been shaken, and will not be shaken. Paul states it in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundations of God is sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Verse 3 of chapter 93, the floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Psalmist doesn't try to answer the floods of wickedness, the multitudes of godlessness and selfishness and human power, human ways, human dreams. He just spreads them out before the Lord. He that sitteth in the heavens, we had this last Sunday, shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Verse 4:93,
The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. See, dying men, temporary men, they present no threat, no opposition to a self-existent, omnipotent, omnipresent Jehovah. He has no equals. There's no real threats. Thy testimonies are very sure. Our foundation, our sure anchor is not something that's clever, cunningly devised, well thought through, the result of hours and hours of counsel. No. No. It's simply the expression and the reality of Him who reigns. And holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And that's how you know if He reigns in you. Everywhere He reigns, holiness is the result. Everywhere Jesus is Lord, holiness gives testimony to the fact that Jesus is Lord. And holiness is the only suitable response to the reality of the fact that God reigns. Hallelujah. Steve, I want you to play that praise tape. Some of you heard this a few months ago.
Coastline of His solely supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. Well, He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. Well, He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He star guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? Well, my King is the key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't even teach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my king. We around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but it's God's power. Thine is the power. Yeah. And the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Hallelujah. Our God, he sought us and he bought us with his redeeming blood. The law demanded my death. Grace, our God, experienced the punishment that I deserved so that I could be his. And when I experience times like this, a nation like this, threats like this, uncertainties like this, that I could respond to all of this with trust. Trust. I will not be afraid. I will not insult this wonderful God. I will stand. I will stay. I will be upheld by our God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Until he comes again, that you and I might be filled with his Spirit, led by his Spirit, walk in his Spirit. All of that. That's what it's for. And to get so busy, so distracted, that we're not living in what all of this made possible. It's a big thing. Whatever simplification, whatever reduction, whatever pulling back, whatever adjustment, whatever different approach needs to be done that he might have what he intended to have in a people who have embraced his gracious provisions. Let it be so, church. Let it be so. Life's too short to keep chasing that never gives you satisfaction. Look up. There's a throne. And that God on that throne wants to know you in a personal way every day. God bless you. And cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace, the peace that comes from walking in the light of his countenance, being known by him, being provided for by him, being nurtured by him, being strengthened by him, having his ear to listen to your prayer, having his Spirit to be your companion. Hallelujah and amen. You're dismissed. Bill, who has the children's?